Number 287 will be our song of encouragement this morning, so just a few moments we'll be singing that. If there are any in the audience today who have never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can take that opportunity to do so. If you have once upon a time yielded obedience to the gospel of Christ and you have strayed from His instruction, from His path, then we plead with you to return to Him while you still can. This morning we are going to be resuming a study that we had begun and had stopped, and I am adding lessons to this series as I do that. So we're going to be talking this morning about the problem of self-discovery, overcoming life's problems, and the problem of self-discovery. I'll tell you right now, this is one of the most difficult challenges that any person will ever face. How easy it is to know the faults of other people. How easy is it to realize the failures of those around us? How difficult it is to realize our own shortcomings. Dennis Carroll called me this past week. And usually he'll say, you know, what are you doing? And I'll say, well, I'm working. That's usually the response. And this week he just called and said, what are you? I said, well, that depends on who you ask. There are some folks who think I'm a scoundrel, snake. There are some folks that don't like me at all. There are some folks who think I'm a hypocrite. There are some folks who think I'm all right. And you get down to it, though, the bottom line is it doesn't make any difference what other people think about me. It doesn't matter how they see me. As far as my eternal soul salvation is concerned, what really matters is how does God see me? Doesn't matter what other people think about me. If I'm serving the Lord, you know what? If I'm serving the Lord and doing the best I can to obey and follow Him, He's going to be pleased with me. Jesus Christ obeyed the Father, and people thought He was a snake too. People thought He was a scoundrel, a blasphemer, a false teacher. And if people think that of me, if I'm following the Lord, well, fine. But woe unto me if they're right. Woe unto me if I am a scoundrel, a snake, a false teacher. I need to examine myself. Most self-help books, you know, appeal to selfishness, moral compromise, or political correctness. There are many of these books on the shelves today as you go into bookstores. Some of the most popular selling books today are self-help books. And they'll tell you how to look into your inner self and think about what you really want in life. And whatever it is that you want, you pursue that, and that is how you find happiness for yourself. You do what you want to do. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. You just do what you want, and you'll find success in life. Now, that's the way that most self-help books go. I will say this about that. If what you want most in life is to serve the Lord and please the Lord, then go for it. But if that's not your aim, that's not your objective in life, I'm going to tell you right now, friend, when you get to the end of the road, it's going to be a sad awakening for you. There are many self-help books out there today. Really, the best self-help book that I know of is Life. And the Word of God itself, and opening it up and studying it and applying it to our lives, and living life as God would have us to live it. When people enter into the military, you know, Clayton, Brandon, and others who entered into the military, they didn't know who they were, really. They get to the military, and you know what? You find out a whole new you. You find out a lot about yourself that you didn't know. Clayton told me the other night. He said they ask you to do a lot of things that you never thought you could do. And that's exactly right. And the Lord is asking you to do a lot of things that you never thought you could do as well. And I want to assure you of this. Now, the Army, the military, they may ask you to do some things that actually you can't do. But the Lord's not going to do that for you. Or with you. He's going to ask you to do only those things that you can do. Now, He knows what you can do. And He wants you to give it your best. But in order to do that, you really have to discover yourself. You have to find out who you are. And the Lord will help us and teach us about that. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. We need to do that. We need to look into our lives and what we do. But even more than that, deeper than that, we need to look into our heart as to who we are. How do we accomplish that? Open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Psalm 26 was read in your hearing a few moments ago, and that's a very good psalm regarding this subject as well. But Psalms 139, let's look at verses 1 through 6. Actually, let's go down through verse 12. Just read with me and think about the words the psalmist is saying to us. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. When you stop and you think about the ability that God has just to know You, just to know who You are, not only everything that you do, everything that you say, but also even what you think and what you feel. God is that powerful and that knowing. God knows you. Look at verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. Where can you go to hide from God? There is nowhere that you can go. Everything that you do, everything that you think, God is going to know about it. That ought to be a sobering thought. That ought to be something that causes you to think about everything that you think and everything that you do. Young people, when you go off to college, when you go off to wherever it is that you go, you understand this. It's not your parents you have to worry about. It's God. He knows everything that you think, everything that you do. We need to realize that when we are in the privacy of our own home, God knows what you're doing. God knows what you're thinking. That ought to be a sobering thought to us. God has examined us. Go on down in the context. Look at verses 23 and 24 in Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Are you willing to open your life? Now, God already knows it, so you're not asking Him to look for something He doesn't already know. It's not like you're giving Him permission. It's not the way it works. God already knows. But what this is an admission on my part, and it should be an admission on my part, to open myself up and allow God to try me and test me and lead me. Look at verse 24, and see if there's any wicked way in me. I am looking in my heart for that which is right and true, or false and wrong. I'm looking in my own life. I'm allowing God to open me up and lay me bare so that I can see my faults, my failures, and what I need to do to correct things. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is that your heart's desire? If that is your heart's desire, then you know God will help you. God, you will find who you are, and you will know, and you can know whether you're serving Him acceptably or not. Only God's Word defines who and what we should be. Nobody else's documents, creed, books, manuals, whatever, they don't define how we should worship and serve the Lord, nor what kind of life we should live. God's Word will take care of all of that for us. This morning, we're going to look at three basic things. Number one, the danger of self-deception. It's a real danger, and we all need to be very aware of it. Secondly, what are some roadblocks to self-discovery? What are some things that would keep us from seeing ourselves as God sees us? Because He sees the real you. You probably don't. What is the biblical path to self-discovery? Those are the three points that we're going to make. What are some roadblocks to self-discovery, the danger of self-deception, and the biblical path? How do we answer this dilemma? We can think that we are right with God when we are not. The danger of self-deception is real. James chapter 1 and verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Is it possible to deceive our own heart? Is it possible to think that we're serving God when indeed we're not?
the Apostle Paul lived the first part of his life thinking he was serving God. He was doing what he did against Christians because he thought he was doing God's service, just like Jesus said that people would do. He was deceived. He had his own agenda. He had it all planned out. He was going to do what God said according to the law of Moses and have Christians persecuted. That was what he wanted to do. He thought he was doing God's service. We can think that we are right when we are not. Turn with me over to the book of Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke, the 18th chapter. Beginning in verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some, listen to him, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. To whom did he speak this parable? To those who trusted in themselves. They thought they were okay. They thought they were righteous, but they weren't. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you I'm not like these like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Look at all the things he does. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13 says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his own breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This man thought he was righteous, though, this Pharisee. Look at all the good things I do, Lord. Compare me with everybody else. How do I stack up? I'm better than them, so I must be right with you. Look how wonderful I am. We can think that we are right when we are not. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul here is praying for his brethren in the flesh. His heart's desires, he says, is that they be saved, verse 1. Verse 2, here's the record. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They're zealous. And friend, I know a lot of people who are zealous to be God, or zealous for God. They claim to be zealous for God. And they talk about how much they love the Lord. They put bumper stickers on their car and everything, and they talk about how much they love God and want to serve Him. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. How many people in the religious world fall into this category? And they think that they're right. They think that they're right with God, but, well, they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Listen to what he says in verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They've done what they thought in their heart was right. They've done what they felt was right. They've done what their catechisms and their creed books said was right. They've done what their preacher said was right. But they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. Are they right? Are they right? Paul says again in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why would he be praying such a prayer if they were saved already? He wouldn't be. They were lost. Why? Because they were practicing their own brand of righteousness. They were doing what they thought was right, but it wasn't actually what was right. That's why it's so important for us not only to come to a self-discovery, but we need to examine and establish what the truth is. And that's going to be part of it. Because many times we blind ourselves to what is true because we've blinded our own self, our own heart. And we're not allowing the truth to actually form us. We are forming the truth into the image that we want it to be. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, here are some Christians in Laodicea. Listen to what the Lord says about them. Again, the Lord knows them, but they do not know themselves. Verse 14, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich? Because you say, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. They had a misconception about who they were. It is a real danger, blinding ourselves can be a reality. We need to be careful about that. We can blind ourselves to our own sin. We can try to justify it. We can try to excuse it. We can try to pass it off to somebody else. But the bottom line is, many people try to justify themselves in the sin that they're committing. Instead of repenting and turning away from it, oh, they try to make excuses for it. They try to defend it. In 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All of us have sinned. All of us need the forgiveness of God. There is not a person here this morning that has never committed a sin that is accountable. There is not a single one of you. And if you say, oh, I've never sinned, you try to excuse that, you try to pass it off as something else, rename it, whatever you try to do with it, and try to justify yourself and say, I haven't sinned, you're lying. That's what John's saying here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must acknowledge our sin, is the point. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, who would dare say that we haven't sinned? So it is possible to blind ourselves to our own sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, John says. In 2 Peter, turn with me over to the book of 2 Peter. On the chart there, you see 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's back up to verse 12, and I'd like to read down through verse 17. Peter writes, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Their own deceptions. They have lied so much that they have believed their own lie. They have taught so much error that they've come to believe their own error. And they're practicing those things among brethren who are faithful. And they are doing these things. They are deceived themselves. And that is the point. Now look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained to covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These people, though, they were doing these things, deceived in the thinking that these things were okay, or that they wouldn't be judged for it. You know, there are a lot of religions. For example, Calvinism. Sam Morris, in his statement on the perseverance of the saints doctrine, all the sins from adultery to murder will not affect my soul in one bit, one least of a bit. That's the idea that a lot of folks have. I can sin, I can commit these things, and God still will not hold me accountable for it. That's hogwash. That's what that is. That's baloney. These people, they were deceived in the thinking that they could continue in sin, friend, but they couldn't. They were going to be judged. By the way, these people who are the false teachers, these are the very people who he talks about in chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. These false teachers are those individuals who had actually escaped the pollutions of the world at one time, but they had turned back to those pollutions of the world, and they taught men that they too could turn back to the pollutions of the world and be okay. And Peter says that the worse, or the latter end, is worse for them than the beginning. As he says there in verse 17, reserved for blackness and darkness forever. We can blind ourselves to our own sins. What are some roadblocks? What are some things that keep us, that can keep us from seeing ourselves as we ought to see ourselves, as we really are? Well, first of all, in Job 15, verse 31, let him not trust in futile things, deceiving himself, for futility will be his reward. It is possible that the things around us can so deceive us into being materially minded, into thinking that this is all there is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And as we look at things around us, we can develop a trust in things. Even those who profess to believe in God can develop such a trust in things that it destroys them. In Luke the 12th chapter, in verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then Jesus goes into the parable of the fellow who brought in plenty. His crops, he had a bumper crop that year. And he went out and he took all of that and he said, "What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll build myself some bigger barns. And I'm going to put all my things into these bigger barns and I'm going to sit back. I'm going to eat. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to drink and be happy." And the Lord said to him, "Tonight your soul will be required of you." The Lord called him a fool. We can trust in things, and those things can deceive ourselves as to what's really important. We can allow those things to deceive ourselves into thinking that they are what is really important instead of God. Pride and ego. Galatians 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Pride and ego can blind a person to his own faults. Proverbs 26 and verse 12, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Is it possible to be so confident in ourselves that we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're something that we're not? In fact, I would say this would be the biggest roadblock of all of them. This is going to be the pinnacle of roadblocks of self-discovery. Pride. How often does the Bible talk about "he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall"? Pride can blind us to who we really are. Human wisdom in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Human wisdom, friend, can lead you away from God if you're not very careful. Education is fine. I'm not against education. But I am against you allowing that education to lead you away from God. And many of the things that are being taught in schools, in colleges, television, most of the books that are written, these things contain human wisdom that even deny the very existence of God. They deny the goodness of God. They deny the Scriptures. Human wisdom can lead you away from God. It takes humility. And it takes divine wisdom to find the right path. Lawlessness in James 1 verses 22 through 25. "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." It is possible even to know the truth, to know what is right, and then be deceived, and to deceive ourselves into thinking, "Well, God's going to save me anyway, even though I'm not doing everything God says." Over in Matthew chapter 7, there were some folks standing there before the Lord. Beginning in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now look at verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name?'" By the way, I believe that that has reference there to miracles and the things that they were being able to do there in the first century. And the things that they were able to teach and preach and practice, they were familiar with many of those things. But there was a failure on their part. They did not do what the Lord said. Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.'" You haven't obeyed the Lord. You haven't obeyed my Father in heaven. You haven't obeyed me, Jesus will say. lawlessness can blind you. Oh, you think you're okay, but you really haven't done everything that the Lord says. Maybe you, again, have done the things that someone else has taught you, but you haven't subscribed to the teachings of the Lord. Here are some other things. Recognizing the sins of others while ignoring our own. Matthew 7, 3-5. Judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7, verse 1. And he goes on and he talks about, you know, woe unto you. Many people are like this. This particular example that Jesus gives describes many people today. They have that beam in their own eye. And the only thing they're concerned about, seemingly, the only thing they're concerned about doing is walking around and finding some speck in their brother's eye. They're always looking for the problems of somebody else. And instead of recognizing their own sin, what do? No, they're going around nitpicking everybody else. When we ought to be examining ourselves. Now, here's something that a lot of people miss in this passage. The Lord is not saying, look, you should just worry about yourself and leave everybody else alone. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, you worry about yourself, you take care of yourself, you get yourself straightened out so that you can help other people find the specks in their own eye and help them get rid of those. That's what He's saying. But what often happens is we recognize the sin of others while we ignore our own. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 5. Isn't it amazing? Here Nathan comes to David. David has committed sin, adultery with Bathsheba, had Uriah, her husband, put to death by putting him on the front lines of the battle. And Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 5, this is David's recognition of something that Nathan had expressed to him. The story was, there was a man, a rich man, who had everything. But there was also this poor man who had this one little ewe lamb. He loved this little lamb. It was his. It was not only his pet, it was like a family member. He loved it. But the rich man had a guest. So the rich man comes along and takes that poor man's little pet lamb to feed his guest. David's wrath was so raged, have him put to death. Why? Because he stole a lamb? But David could see that. He could understand that was wrong and that man ought to be put to death for that. But what had he done? Why is it that we can be so blind to our own faults and yet we can easily see the faults of others? We need to be aware of it. We can be guilty of comparing ourselves to worse sinners. We can compare ourselves to Madonna, Dennis Rodman, Mike Tyson, you know, boy, look at those guys. I'm nothing like them. I'm a lot better than they are. I guess you're hoping that God will then grade on the curve. God doesn't grade on curves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul talks about the foolishness of comparing ourselves with others. And Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. Luke 18, verse 11. The tax of the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like all these other sinners out there. God, I think that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Look at all the good I do. Are you guilty of that? Shifting blame. This is one of the oldest tricks in the book. Genesis chapter 3, very first sin. What took place? God came into the garden, into the presence of Adam and Eve. They hid themselves. Why? Because they had sinned against the Lord. And God asked Adam, what happened? This woman that you've given me. This woman. Verse 12. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's her fault, God. And then look at verse 13. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, The servant deceived me and I ate. It's not my fault, it's his fault. Continuing to cast blame. And we do the same thing. We're not careful. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 21 and verse 24, Saul, he was supposed to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But what did he do? He brought back King Agag and the best of the flocks. Now he was going to use those flocks to offer up sacrifices to God. He was going to take those animals and he was going to offer them to God. But what did God say about it? He said, "You destroy everything." Saul didn't obey God. That's why Samuel told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. He didn't do what God told him to do. So what did Saul do when he finally realized he couldn't wiggle out of it? Samuel had him cornered everywhere he went. He couldn't wiggle out of it. He finally said, "It was the people's fault. They're the ones that did it." You can't shift blame. You cannot get around your own responsibility for your own sin. God's not going to allow it, so you might as well quit it. Assuming virtue by association. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, John the Baptist, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he talks about how they claimed Abraham as their father. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." By the way, just because they were making the claim didn't make it so. Although physically they were the descendants of Abraham, but not spiritually. Because they were not doing the works of their father Abraham, as Jesus later explained in John the 8th chapter. In John the 8th chapter, verses 33 through 39, Jesus accused them of that very fact. They said, "We are the descendants of Abraham. So what? What difference does that make? Because your mother, your father are godly people, does that make you godly? Does that make you faithful? Just because your aunt and your uncle are faithful to the Lord? Friend, you are not going to get to heaven on the coattails of anybody. It doesn't work that way." In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." It's your responsibility. Nobody's going to get you to heaven. Nobody's going to get you to heaven but you. Through the help of God Almighty, of course. You. You're not going to be judged on the basis of anyone else's deeds. You're not going to be judged on Adam's deeds. You're not going to be judged on your parents' deeds. You're going to be judged according to your own deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad." Many people try to redefine sin, righteousness, or truth relative to their own carnal desires. Okay? This is what I want to practice. This is what I want to do. This is what I want in life. So many people formulate what's right and wrong based upon their ideas. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good." Luke the 16th chapter. Luke 16 and verse 15. "You are those," and he said to them, "you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." They justified themselves. The scribes and Pharisees were masters at this. Justifying themselves, their own sin, their own unrighteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 28, Jesus there, Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" You know what a lot of people will do today is that they'll take what God says, okay, it's wrong to murder, we understand that. But are we very good at making the connection with things that would fall under the heading of "thou shalt not murder"? How good are we at making the connection? Jesus made some connections here. Look at verse 22. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause." John said if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Are we good at making those extensions, those logical extensions? When God says something, you know, many times we'll say, but God didn't say this, or God didn't say that. For example, yeah, God said that I can't covet, I shouldn't covet. But God didn't say I couldn't gamble. Well, what is the extension of covetousness? Would gambling fall under that heading? Absolutely. Many people, they say, you know what? God didn't say that you couldn't have instruments, mechanical instruments of music in your worship. Didn't say you couldn't. Where does God say that you can? First of all, is mechanical instruments of music from heaven or from men? Did God authorize it or does man authorize it? Where do you find it at? That's the question. So we redefine what's sin or what's right or what we want based upon what we want too often instead of what God says. We need to establish what God says instead of our own carnal desires. Carnality, those who are carnal-minded, they are enemies with God. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. And again, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. They went about to establish their own righteousness. Some say, well, I've done this and I've done that and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Look at all the good I'm doing. Therefore, because I'm doing all of this, God won't hold this little sin against me. You ever heard someone argue like that? God's not going to hold this little sin against me. Since I'm doing all this other good stuff, this other little sin over here, I can continue doing that. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that's so. Whereas Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Friend, that's the way it's going to be. And we will reap what we sow. Sin, the only consequence of sin, unless it is forgiven, is death. And there's no way around that. All sin condemns unless it is forgiven. James 2 and verse 10. Whosoever offends in one point is guilty of all. Now there's an interesting point to that passage. James chapter 2, he's not talking about the law of Moses per se there. And I say that because if you look down to verses 12 and 13, he makes it clear. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of what? The law of liberty. You're going to be judged by the law of liberty. That's the perfect law of liberty of chapter 1. For judgment is without mercy to those, to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I've done this and I've done that. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. But God won't hold this against me. So I can continue doing that. Friend, that's faulty reasoning. Prejudice. He who answers a matter before he hears the matter is folly. It's a shame and folly to him. And a lot of people approach biblical subjects with their own prejudice in tow. And they think that, you know, I've come this far, this is what I know, and this is it. There can be no other truth. I can't find anything that will improve on what I already know, and you're going to hold on to what you have. If what you have is truth, don't give up on it. Don't let it go. But, buy the truth and sell it not, there is the idea. But, let us always examine the Scripture with the concept that I might be wrong. God is always right. I need to grow. I need to examine what is right. Be as the Bereans. Have an open mind to what is true. And accept what is true. But examine it and prove it. Many people will not do that because of their prejudice. And hard-headedness. Acts 7 and verse 51. Stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened in ears. Some people are just hard-headed. Just the way it is. You can't get anything through to those folks. Some people refuse to see themselves as they really are simply because they are hard-headed. Now we need to get around that. We need to put that aside. So is the biblical path to self-discovery. How do we find out who we are with all of these things? And we mentioned a lot of things there that can keep us from seeing ourselves as we ought to see ourselves. What are some things that we can do to help overcome those roadblocks and see ourselves as we really are? Number one on the list is fear. Now, I'm not talking about being afraid merely, although that is part of it. We should be afraid of what God will do to us if we do not follow Him. We ought to be afraid if we refuse to submit to Him. But the fear in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, fear is the beginning of knowledge. You know what? This concept has in it this idea of awe, reverence and respect. I reverence God. I respect God. And yes, I recognize what He's going to do to me if I do not submit to Him. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We must fear God and keep His commandments. Humility. It is no accident that Matthew 5 and verse 3 begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's not an accident. The beginning of a saving attitude is humility. I must submit to God in my spirit, in my will, in my attitude. I must be teachable. I must be a learner. I must say, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." I must be humble. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, I must recognize that, "O Lord, I know that it is not in the way that man, in man that walketh to direct his own steps." I need to understand that. Isaiah 6 and verse 5, Isaiah, after coming to a visual experience with Jehovah God, he falls down on his, "Oh, me of unclean lips." He recognized who he was in respect to who God is. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren and friends. Until we come to these two points right here, we will never find out who we really are, and we will never be able to please God. You won't do it. Until you recognize who you are in respect to who God is, you cannot please God. This is fundamental and essential. Meekness, James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. This comes out of humility. The willingness, the desire to allow God to mold me and shape me, not in my image, not in my own desire, not in accordance with my own carnal preconceptions, but in His mind, His way, which is revealed to us through His Word. I allow God to mold, to change, to direct me through His Word. And until I come to that concept in my own mind, in my own way of thinking, until I have this attitude, I cannot please God. I must be honest. I must be a person of integrity. Acts 17 and verse 11. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind. That's the way that we must receive the word. Study, examination. I must read the scriptures. I must study the scriptures. It's more than just a daily reading program, friend, that I just go through and I read this verse and that verse and have my daily reading so I can have everything done for the year. As we're entering into a new year, you know, that's a great goal to have, to read your Bible every day. We've got those cards that are out there in the vestibule for your aid in that. That's something I recommend strongly. But do more than just read it. Study it. Examine it. And think about how this applies to me. I need to examine myself. Whenever I'm looking at Scripture, I not only need to look at that Scripture, but I need to be thinking about what that says to me and how am I to apply that to my life. Let God's Word be that mirror into which we look that we can see ourselves as we really are and as we really ought to be. An application. I need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Diligence. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Be diligent. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. If these things are yours, or if these things are in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, notice what else he says there as I get down to verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more, what? Diligent. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the destruction of the world, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. You have to examine your own heart and your own life. Fear, humility, meekness, honesty, and integrity. We have to be honest with ourselves. Friend, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. We have the example of David, 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 14, we've already alluded to. We have the example of Peter in Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 through 35. No, Lord, I will never deny you. What did he do? What did he do? Verses 69 through 75, he denies the Lord three times. And when that cock crew, guess what? It went off in his mind, I've done it. And what did he do? Peter changed. Peter came to a realization of who he was and what he had done. And by his faith in the Lord, he repented and he submitted to the Lord's instruction. As the Lord had told him, when you're converted, feed my sheep. When you're converted, he was changed. And he followed the Lord, instructing, teaching, doing the things that he should do. The example of the prodigal son, Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. It took him eating with the pigs to realize, to wake up to who he was. That's the hard way to learn. I wouldn't recommend this path for anybody. But if that's what it takes, so be it. We need to learn who we are. The example of the Apostle Paul, he was wrong. In all good conscience, he was wrong. But he came to know who he was. And that's what we need to do. And we need to come to the point to where we're willing to say, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. There is a real danger of self-deception. We need to be aware of that. We need to be on guard. We must examine ourselves and remove any roadblock that's there, whether it be trusting in things, whether it be pride, ego that we have, human wisdom, or lawlessness, fault-finding, wrong comparisons, shifting blame to other people, hypocrisy, redefining sin, trying to minimize its effect on our own conscience, impenitence, prejudice, hard-headedness, whatever it may be. We need to look into ourselves and we need to remove those roadblocks and we need to find what and who we are through fear and trust in Jehovah God and His Word, humbly submitting our lives and our will to His will, meekly applying those things to our life, being honest with ourselves, and being people of integrity, truth seekers, studying and examining the Scriptures and applying those Scriptures to our life on a regular, daily basis, and being diligent. It takes diligence, friend, to overcome the problem of self-deception. It takes diligence to serve the Lord. Please be honest with yourself. We as Christians must imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must become like Him. In order to do that, we must turn away from sin. So that requires honesty. We must be honest with ourselves. And I'll tell you this, if we trust and we submit to the Lord, He will forgive us. He will forgive us. He wants to forgive us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to repent of any sin in our life, whatever it may be. Turn away from that and commit ourselves to serving the Lord. And when we commit to serving the Lord, not our way, but His way. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. You'll find the road that leads to heaven. But that's the only road. The Lord's way, not yours. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd like to encourage you to think about examine yourselves and see where you are in your relationship to the Lord. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you're lost. As kind as I know how to say it, you're lost. And you're on your road that leads to hell. And I don't want you to stay on that road. I want you to get off. And I want you to examine yourself this morning. See where you are in your life. I want you to think about it. And I want you to make the change that you need to make right now. Don't put it off till tomorrow. You make your changes right now. If you've once obeyed the gospel, you've turned away from the Lord, friend, come back today. Don't wait till tomorrow. You come back to the Lord now. I don't want you to be lost. The Lord doesn't want you to be lost. Save yourselves from this crooked, this untoward generation today. Examine your life and make things right. Together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.